Hey, welcome everybody. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction. And I am your happy-to-be Lutheran host, Brent Kuhlman, the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Been doing a flyby of the New Testament, been doing a little bit in Romans, and can't help myself here before we get started back into Romans. When I was teaching catechesis the other day with the young kids, I couldn't help but rejoice all the more in the uniqueness and the wonderful nature of the Lutheran Reformation. I'd been teaching the fifth chief part of the small catechism to the kids. And of course, it's what is confession? And the catechetical answer to that question is, well, confession has two parts. And before we said that memory work, we had prayed Psalm 32, which I'll get to in a moment. But again, the catechism says confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, that we receive absolution. So there's two parts to confession. You confess your sins, and then you receive the absolution. And the rest of the answer in the small catechism just tells you what the absolution is. It's forgiveness. And the small catechism at that point teaches you, well, what's one of the ways that you can go get it, and that's from the pastor, as from God himself. And of course, that's all biblically backed by Matthew 16, Matthew 18, and John 20, you remember, where Jesus says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, to Peter and then to the church. And whatever you bind on earth, now notice the language of binding on earth, and the keys, they unlock and they lock doors, and this is the door to heaven, by the way. So whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. That is to say, whatever you don't forgive on earth is not forgiven in heaven. That is to say, before God. But whatever you loose on earth, that is whatever you forgive or unlock, is loosed or forgiven in heaven, that is to say, before God. All right, so what is confession? Well, confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself. And we don't doubt that, but we firmly believe it, that by it, namely the absolution, before it, our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. And again, that's Matthew 16, Matthew 18, John 20. And notice real quickly here, and then I'm going to get to Psalm 32. And we'll eventually get to Romans, believe me. How long? I don't know. We'll see. but notice the order here. What is said on earth according to our Lord's mandate and institution, Matthew 16, Matthew 18, John 20. What is pronounced on earth, either binding or loosing, is good before God in heaven. So in other words, when the pastors speak the words of Christ, it's as good as gold before God. And that's why in the absolution formula, like on Sunday morning, the pastor says, is a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, or maybe by his command. And then he speaks the words of absolution. I forgive you all your sins in the name, etc., etc. So when you hear the absolution on earth, it's good before God in heaven. Why? Because those are Christ's words, and Christ is actually physically present in those words, and you actually hear in the word of absolution. Did you hear me? I hope you did. I said in the words of absolution, you're hearing Christ himself. It is his living voice. The Latin is viva vox, and sometimes it's viva vox Christi, the living voice of Christ. Now, I said I wanted to call to your attention Psalm 32, because I prayed this with the kids before we started our lesson. You know, we pray the opening part of Vespers before we have our lesson. And so it's interesting, verse 5 of Psalm 32 is, I acknowledged my sin to you, and of course that's to the Lord, and I did not cover my iniquity. So I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then notice the second part of the verse, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So two parts to confession. Confess your sin, and then receive the absolution. And that's precisely what you have here in Psalm 32, verse 5. And I should say, just to clarify so that people don't get any misunderstanding, because pastors always have to do this, because sometimes people, they listen to the pastor and they come to wrong conclusions, and it isn't what the pastor meant at all. We have to remember, too, that there are three areas or three spheres in which you can make confession. And the Large Catechism makes this very clear. Those of you who have a Large Catechism, check it out. The first is before God, anywhere, anytime, any place. You know, you can confess your sins to God when you're driving down the road, when you're getting ready for bed. You know, the evening prayer from the Small Catechism, and forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong. Remember that? So you can confess your sins to God anywhere, anytime, any place, and you confess them in the full confidence that God forgives you for Christ's sake. See, that's why you do it. And the other area is before one another. The Epistle of James speaks of this, of confessing our sins before one another. And you know, as a pastor, I'm really concerned about this because as I watch people in their families and in their communities and in their congregations interact with one another, this isn't being done. No confession of sin except what? Excuses? Justifications? I mean, the endless litany of the justification of the self. Let me give you a concrete example. So when you have the teenager who has a curfew of midnight, and of course a teenager, not 21, I'm talking about 16, 17, 18. The teenager is given a curfew, be home by midnight. Well, the teenager doesn't get home until 4:30 a.m., and the teenager comes home drunk. So broken the fourth commandment, broken the first commandment, etc. And usually what happens in situations like that is, all right, give me your keys, no more screens, you're grounded for an endless amount of time. And of course, the teenager doesn't fess up and tell the truth about what happened. Instead, endless justifications about why he or she did that. And part of the justification may be because, well, you're just so strict parents and I don't like you and all this kind of stuff. And it goes on and on and on. You understand what I'm saying? And then it escalates so that the child turns, and as the child or the teenager runs to the room or runs outside, says, I hate you, Mom and Dad. And then turns up the music and the headphones go on, and that's how it usually goes in families, communities, and congregations. What needs to be done is we need to confess our sin to one another so that we can forgive each other and live in peace. And this is important because when we don't speak a word of forgiveness to each other, or we don't confess our sins to each other in order to forgive the person who sinned against us, we always live in the past. Have you noticed that? You always live in the past, and you don't have a present relationship with people, a good one, that is to say, and then you don't have a good future relationship with people. But when confession of sin is made to one another, and then sins are forgiven for Christ's sake and in his name, then the past is forgotten, if you will, or forgiven. Now, I should clarify that. We don't forget things very well. So the past is forgiven. We remember it differently. Let's put it that way, that what happened is now forgiven. And now we have a present. We can live as forgiven people with one another in the present. And then we have a future together, you see. So that's why this is important. So before God, anywhere, anytime, any place. And this would also include in the divine service in church on Sunday morning when we confess our sin in general, okay? Maybe during the prayers. Or maybe you're just doing it right in the pew during some portion of the service. Before one another. And then the small catechism is teaching you how to do it before your pastor. And here we go. We're never going to get to Romans, but that's all right. This is like a sidebar, long sidebar here for Table Talk. But again, this is your healthy theological radio addiction. And so I hope this is very helpful and edifying for you. Confessing our sins, I want to back this up just a little bit. Does God forgive you because you confess? And the answer, of course, is no. Well, then why does God want you to confess? Well, here's the reason. It's not because you're trying to inform God of something that he doesn't know about. He knows what you've done. But he wants you to confess your sins because he wants you to tell the truth about yourself, that you are a sinner. And when you come to that point, of course, this is a Holy Spirit-filled gift. Seriously, your baptism is bearing fruit when you tell the truth. I'm a sinner. And so you confess your sins, telling the truth, and then you are banking on another promise, another truth, that God says, look, I'm faithful, I'm just, I will cleanse you from all your righteousness. Why? Because my son, Jesus Christ, died for you. Let's talk just a little bit more about this. Does God want you to improve your life and get better? Yes, that's right. But does God forgive you for that reason? No, he only forgives you because of his son's death. Now, the betterment of life and the improvement of life is a fruit then. It is a fruit of that forgiveness that is given to you for Christ's sake. All right, now I was talking about the third aspect of the small catechism, teaching you how to go to your pastor individually or privately. Remember, what is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is, from the pastor as from God himself. So that fifth chief part was to help you when you have a need, and you will in your life, you will have a need to go to your pastor and confess so that he will forgive you. See, pastors are commanded to forgive sins, and that's Matthew 16, Matthew 18, and John 20. And so this is, that's why you have on page, I think it's 292 in Lutheran service book, you have the rite of how you can go to your pastor and he'll hear your confession and he'll forgive you for Christ's sake. Now, very quickly, I've got about, 4 minutes or so. What's the difference between the Lutheran private confession or individual confession and the Roman Catholic one? And I'm going to have to be quick. Two big differences. Number one, Roman Catholics are required to go at least once a year. That goes all the way back to 1215 AD and the Fourth Lateran Council, when Pope Innocent declared in the Lateran Council, the fourth one, that you have to go to confession before your priest at least once a year. And if you don't do it, and I think I'm quoting this correctly, people who are listening can double check me, but if you didn't do this at least once a year, you could not receive Holy Communion, you couldn't be married, and you couldn't be buried. In other words, you were treated as a non-Christian. So you were forced to go at least once a year. That's one aspect of it. The other is that you had to confess all the mortal sins that you've committed since the last time you went to see your priest individually for confession. So now if you were a typical Christian in the Middle Ages, you only went once a year. By the way, you know, when a pope makes a rule that you have to go at least once a year, that means nobody's doing it at all. Seriously. Watch how that works in the church. When rules are made about attending certain things, that means people aren't doing it. Here's a classic example of how it happens in the Lutheran church is when pastors have to make rules for their confirmation students to attend church at least so many times a year. See, when pastors make rules like that, what's happening? The children and the parents aren't coming to church. All right, so two things again. You had to go at least once a year, and if you didn't, you weren't a Christian. Secondly, when you went, you had to confess all the mortal sins that you've committed since the last time you went. So if you only went once a year, that was a lot to remember. And who could do that? That's torture. It's impossible. So the Lutheran Reformation comes along and says, look, you're free to do it. You're free, okay? When you need it, go. And secondly, when you go, only confess the sins that you know and feel in your heart. And by the way, that's in the small catechism. You know, what sins should we confess? Well, before God, plead guilty of all sins, even the ones we're not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, confess only the ones that you know and feel in your heart. Well, I can't help myself. I have to say it as time runs short here in this first segment. So Lutherans are free to use this. Private confession, absolute. So what do Lutherans do? Huh? What do? They don't use it at all. So we're just as naughty as everybody else. But let's back this up. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is the confession that is in the Scriptures, and it's two parts. And by the way, just real quickly, you know, when Roman Catholics define the sacrament of penance, it has three parts. And notice what's missing and notice where the emphasis is. It's the confession of sin, contrition, and satisfaction. Okay? Contrition, confession of sin, that includes all the mortal sins that you had committed since the last time you went, and then satisfactions, which would be, you know, say the Lord's Prayer, Hail Marys, etc. Lutheran Reformation comes along and says, two parts, confess your sin and receive the absolution. And the big deal is to hear the absolution. Why? Because the absolution is the living voice of Christ. That is to say, when you hear the absolution, Christ is speaking to you, and his words are certain and sure. Well, enough of that. Next segment, we'll get into Romans.